Book of Ezekiel, please, chapter number 13. Does anybody know how to make pages quit wrinkling in your Bible? I have a few of them. They don't have writing on them, but they get that way. Ezekiel chapter number 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. And ask God to work in our hearts today. Verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because, even because, they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundations thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God." Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have in our hands the precious word of God. Lord, we thank you for those who listened to the Spirit of God and wrote down your very words. We thank you for those that you've used through the years to preserve it, that we might this very day be able to read the very words of God. We thank you, O God, that we can come to this knowing truth. And we pray that you might work in our hearts today. Help us to understand that there are many who would like to destroy the truth. There are those who undermine it and seek to cut it in pieces. But, O God, today help us to understand your word and the truth that it portrays, that we might be saved, we might be sanctified, we might walk the walk. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the responsibilities given by God to his preachers, the one with, I believe, the greatest backlash, is when you must warn people of those pretended preachers that seek to tickle the ears and speak what I would call smooth things. It was in the day of Ezekiel. It was in the days of the apostles. As a matter of fact, from 2 Timothy, we find it will even get worse. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Listen, it's not a pleasant task. It's very unpleasant. That must be done, but it ought never be done with hatred towards those false teachers. Matter of fact, the reason that I do this today and the reason it ought to be done is because we love those who need to have their discernment guided. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in your soul, if you've been saved, you have Him within. As a result, He gives you a certain amount of discernment, but many times that discernment needs to be enhanced. It needs some direction. We don't always have what we need. And so God puts us together as a group. God gives us preachers. God gives us teachers to help us in all these different areas. And so we look here in this particular text, and what Ezekiel here is speaking of has not changed. Matter of fact, it's like reading the morning paper. Oh, yeah. Reading the web. By the way, everything you find on the web is accurate. Amen? Everything you see there is absolute truth, right? But nothing's changed since the days of Ezekiel. There's two things that we find here that he likens these false teachers to. Remember what it said in verse number 2? He said, son of man, prophesy against who? The prophets of Israel that prophesy. Now we could substitute, not quite the way it ought to be, but we could substitute the word preachers there. And he's telling us here that he needs to prophesy against those because there's something that is wrong in their preaching. And thus we find there are two things that he likens them unto. We find, first of all, he likens these false teachers unto foxes. You find that in verse number 4. We also find that he likens it unto untempered mortar. It's interesting that God uses the physical world around us to educate us and to help us in the spiritual world. You know, you can just take any object you want, and you can look at that object, you begin to stop and to think about it, and it can give you some very tremendous spiritual lessons. If you look to my right, if you look to my left, your right and your left, and you notice a white door, those doors go outside. How do we know that? It says exit. Okay? That means you can go outside that way. There's a fire in this building. There's an alarm. There's two doors you can go. You can go out the way you came in. And we know that's, you know, it's a door. But do you know there's a spiritual application of a door? Jesus said that He is the door. And if anybody's going to come into Him, they need to come through that door. And so He used it as an illustration. Amen? You sat on a chair this morning. And you sat down believing that it would hold you up. What do you and I need to do? We need to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing He will hold us up. And so every way we look, God has given to us things to help us to understand. That's what the parables were all about. Jesus said, I'm the way. What's He talking about? He said, I'm the road. He said, I'm the path. And we find that oftentimes He would say things that help us to understand who He is. He said on one occasion, I'm the light of the world. What's He mean? Well, through Him we can see spiritually that which is before us. And so here we come to this particular chapter, and we find Ezekiel speaking out against false preachers. And we have to understand today, there are false preachers. I don't like to talk about it. I'd rather this morning come and give you something that's going to be helpful to your soul in one sense. But if we're not aware of that which seeks to tear us apart, then the other might not be of very, you know, great value. We had a lady years ago, bless her heart. She started coming to our church, and she was elderly. And she made a profession of faith in Lord Jesus Christ. I went to her house, and I was sitting there talking to her for a little bit, and I looked up on the wall, and here was a plate. And on this plate was a tower. And it was a tower that was talking about being a tower of prayer, and if you would send enough money in, you could have this plate, and that there would be prayer said for you. listen, I got all kinds of things. You want to give me some money? I'll pray for you. That's not what it's all about. And we find that there are those who are false preachers. They don't tell the truth. We'll look at some of the things that are told that are not true in a few moments. But think about this for a moment. He called them foxes. That's interesting when you stop and think about a fox. Do you know they give off a peculiar odor? They really do. When I was a little boy, I went to my sister-in-law's father's farm up by Woodbine. He had found a little baby fox and had raised that thing. Normally, he'd shoot the things, but here he found a baby one, so he had compassion. He raised this thing, and it was almost full grown. I remember that it had this distinctive smell about it. Many, many years later, we're up in the Black Hills. We go to this, I think it was bear country, they call it. And we drove through there, and we saw the bears and everything, and we got out at the end of it. There was a parking lot, and there was a little zoo right there. And we were looking at some of the different native animals, and I told my wife, there's foxes up ahead. I don't know if she remembers this, but I smelled them. Matter of fact, we walked up to the area they were being kept at, and at first you couldn't even see them, but I could smell them. They got a distinctive smell about them. Don't ask me to describe it, I just know what it is. They are creatures that hunt under the guise of darkness. They have very keen senses that allow them, unlike some animals, to distinguish distance with their eyes. You and I, we have that ability. Matter of fact, they can walk upon the top of the ground and hear small animals down under the ground, like birds can hear worms crawling in there. Reach down and peck one and grab it. They strike by pouncing upon their prey and then delivering a killing bite. Interesting, the fox can adapt to whatever food is available. They will eat berries, they will eat different types of plants in that regard, and also smaller animals. Matter of fact, it's whatever is available. Do you know their range is somewhere between 1 and 5 square miles that they constantly go over looking for food? They will have several burrows for sleeping and storing food, and in danger can go and hide in one very easily and quickly. When Ezekiel calls these false teachers foxes, and he says they're not standing in the gap, he's telling us that these kind aren't seeking the protection of Israel, but are seeking to live off of them. There'd be a great difference. In Ezekiel 22, he says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And he says, I found none. What was he saying? He's saying, there is some problems, and there are some areas that are cracked, that are broken, and it needs somebody to shore it up. But what's he say here? He tells us, these foxes, they are that which, they've not gone to the gaps. They've not made up the hedge for Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They're not protection to them. Matter of fact, they need protected from these foxes. It's like those that aren't giving the gospel to save a soul, but tell them how wonderful they are. Tell them that they are magnificent in the eyes of God. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. But do we understand something there? He's not looking at us as magnificent. He's looking through eyes of love, realizing how horrible we are and paying the awful price for our sin. And yet there are many who will stand and tell you how wonderful you are. A lot of folks want their ears tickled. When they come to the house of God, they want to walk out feeling very good about themselves. And it's wonderful when we can, and there's times we need that, but we also need to understand that we need help. We also need to understand the devil would like to tear things all apart. He wants us to have a false hope. Ezekiel calls these liars. Listen, if we don't confront people with the truth about their depraved soul, we're like the foxes. They're only out for ourselves. There be a difference. He goes on in this text and he talks about untempered mortar. Around most cities of that day, they would build a wall. The greatest walled city of all time was Babylon. It was wide enough they could hold chariot races on the very top. It was impregnable. They had a river that flowed right through it, so they had water continuously. They could store up great amounts of food, and thus they could be laid under siege for long periods of time and be able to survive through it. And yet those walls came tumbling down. It was interesting how it took place. It was when the Medo-Persians decided to dam up the river, walking on the riverbed. Though they had put gates like a dome across that river, they had left it unlocked at night. And when there was a drunken party taking place, though they knew that the enemy lay out there, these came in and destroyed the city. When we talk about untempered mortar, what do we mean? Well, they built walls for protection, but it was very important that they use what we would call tempered mortar. To temper something, and we're not talking about having a bad temper, we're not talking about an emotion, we're talking about something different. To temper means to bring something into a required condition by mixing something with it. For instance, things have changed a little bit, but in years gone by, if we wanted to pour cement out here for a parking lot, we would get wire. And we'd lay out this cement wire. And then you would come and you'd pour the cement over the wire. And people thought that wire made the cement stronger. Matter of fact, it doesn't make it stronger, it makes it weaker. But there are two things that we can understand about cement. One is it gets harder as time goes on, and it will crack. The purpose of the wire is so when it cracked, it wouldn't come apart. That's its purpose. They put little lines in it, hoping that's where it will crack rather than in those ungodly places, like across the road in the freeway. Today they do something different. I'm not sure what they call it. Maybe Greg could help me on this. But they put a little, what do they call it, Greg? Fiberglass. Little pieces of fiber. You can't even see it, basically. And that's mixed in the concrete so that it won't pull apart. Unusual. But it's the purpose of it. Matter of fact, that concrete is sand mixed with something else. Today they use what I think they would call Portland. They mix the two together, and there are different kinds of mixes they use. And you call up and want cement delivered, while you tell them all these different things. I don't even know what all of it is. Now you tell them what kind of slump you want. I thought, man alive, I don't want to slump down in my chair too much. I'll fall asleep. I don't know what they're talking about. But they mix it up, and when those things are mixed together, they have a chance then to harden as the moisture is evaporated away. And thus it becomes a very hard surface. In these days that we speak of, there were basically two ways to mortar a wall. One is they would go out and gather clay, mix it with some water, maybe with some coloring, and take that and smooth it over the outside of the block. They might put it between the block and smooth it on the outside. When they got finished, it would look very good. But what is clay when the water is evaporated out of it? It's still clay. What happens when water is added back to it? Like in a storm. And the winds come. What takes place? It begins to run down. It begins to fall apart. And the wall won't stand. And that's what he's referring to here. The ladder looked good from the outside, but a storm would take down such a wall. He's likening these preachers to those who whitewash things, so to speak. It looks good on the outside, but it won't stand during the times of storm. So much that is passed off as being Christian is simply watered down clay that won't stand the storms of life. There are storms in life, amen. As I was thinking about this and the different problems, and many of you have experienced in the last 3-4 years the death of somebody that's very close to you. Many of you have gone through some very severe medical problems. Some of you probably have faced, I don't know about this, but some severe financial situations. You may have endured some very difficult times on your job, perhaps even with your family. Perhaps some things said about you that were not true. But we all have these kinds of storms in our lives. And so we come along and somehow we believe that we can use this untempered mortar that looks good to help us through those storms. One of the things that happens many times in the lives of many folks, they believe that they will christen a baby. In other words, the baby gets baptized and it has many times a new name given to it. And thus they're brought into the church through that baptism. But may I say to you, it do nothing more than what your sink or bathtub does. The water we put in the baptistry will not wash away your sins. It's a picture only. But many hide behind this wall of what I would describe as baptismal regeneration. You cannot get saved by getting baptized. It doesn't work. And yet hundreds and thousands of churches throughout our land and around the world believe that if we can get them into the baptistry, or in many cases they don't have that, they sprinkle them with water, and they believe that that was going to save somebody. By the way, if I believed that, I'd get me a big super tanker truck with a big hose, and we'd go down the street and spray everybody down. You say, well, that's ridiculous. So is baptismal regeneration. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Gift of God, he says. We don't get saved by what we do or what somebody else does. We get saved by what Jesus did for us and our believing him for it. There are many who will go through a confirmation, which is a wall that supposedly, after you've done this study, places you within the safeguard of the church. By the way, if you're a church member, doesn't mean you're saved. There are folks sitting here this morning who were members of this church, made a profession of Christ, but later came to realize it was not real. And praise God, they saw that and accepted Christ their Savior before it be too late. Many believe that we perform a sacrament. A sacrament is some kind of religious outdoing that we commit ourselves to gain the favor of God. Some believe that communion is a sacrament. They believe if you partake of the cup and you partake of the bread, that it's going to save your soul. No, it goes into your belly, not your heart. The bread is a picture of the body of Christ. The wine is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what took place in the heart. It's for us to remember. It's a memorial service. It does not save us. And yet there are many who preach that. There are many who will say, well, all you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior. Hang on a moment. You talk to our missionaries and find out what happens in foreign countries. They say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And they say, okay, I accept him. And what do? They put him on the same pedestal with the rest of their gods. There's a difference between so-called acceptance and an understanding that we are depraved souls in need of salvation. That there's nothing we can do to get ourselves saved. And we cry out to a holy and a righteous God with a repentant heart, asking God to save our hell-deserving souls. I believe I have a great problem of watering down of the Word of God. We come to the Word of God and folks say, well, it means this, it means that, it means the other thing. Well, you can read it. It means what it says. For God so loved the world. What's that mean? It means He so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. What's that mean? It says He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, who's that? Anybody and everybody. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's He saying? He's saying God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place because we deserve to die and to be separated from God for all of eternity. Remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? What were some of His last words? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did that take place? Why was He separated from God the Father? Because that was the payment for sin. Thank God He didn't stay in that position. He came up from the grave. Amen. He had life within that manifested itself. And you and I today have the privilege to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go out today and you can recognize all the great handiwork of God. I had the privilege this week with my wife to go up for 2 or 3 days, I mentioned earlier, to Gavin's Point. Last year I was going to take her to South Carolina. Kind of a different thing, but she said, I didn't really want to go. She told me that yesterday. And we had a great time together. And we did. We went and we found 3 or 4 different places just to watch the water. We watched it above the dam where it was fairly still. We watched it below the dam where it's running like crazy. We watched the water come over the dam. They got many of the gates open right now. And we enjoyed really each other's company and enjoyed what God has made. I read a little thing, the water that goes through the generator at that place, just the water goes through there, not what's going over the sides, will fill 13,000 bathtubs in 1 second. And that's just a little tinky amount of what God has made and the power that God placed in water. Our God's great. Amen? And we think we have it all conquered. And God says, I'll show you how good those dams work. I'll give you so much rain, they won't hold it all. Remember 6 years ago? By the way, we're very close to that right now. That's why it's pouring over up there right at the moment. God's magnificent. Shelly just got back from Georgia and seeing some things she'd never seen in her life before. I saw some of her pictures and some of the places she was being on Stone Mountain. I've never been there. I've been very close. And you look out over those mountains there. Are they Smokies there, I think? And you see all that forest area in the mountains and all that God has made. And you just kind of, wow. 51 years ago, on this very day, we were driving into Rocky Mountain National Park. We drove up that park, got to see the big Thompson River. Any of you folks ever been there? Oh, how beautiful it was. Stopped many places along the way. We was pulling a little camper, a little what was called a high low. My dad had bought it way back in the early 60s or mid-60s. And it was like an orange crate. It would raise up and come back down. I took all my kids one time, and we was in this little 8x8 box. Took them back to the very same location. But we found a little campground, the highest campground operated by government in the United States. Matter of fact, about 2 or 3 days later, we woke up, and there was like 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground in July. We drove around through those mountains and saw those great peaks. went up on the, what at that time, maybe still is the highest paved road in the United States. We got above the tree line and got to look out across all those mountains. There was a place we stopped at every day. We call it our rock. It was a huge rock, about the half the size of this auditorium. And we stopped there and watched the waters that run down the Big Thompson River. And we were seeing just this little bit of what God created. Then one day a few years ago, I got to thinking, that's after the curse. What was it like before? What will it be like after He lifts the curse? How great our God is. We can see all of those things, but without this Bible, without His words, without His communication, you will not really recognize most of His attributes. God reveals Himself in this book. And as God reveals Himself in His marvel, His beauty, His strength, His wisdom, as all these things come into being, as we begin to think about and understand that we are so small and we're so sickly and we are so far departed from Him, the only thing we can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can't be like the Pharisees and say, oh God, look what I've done. You're so blessed to be able to have me in your presence. No, not at all. But we learn about that from the Word of God. Those who are not faithful to the book of God, who bring about smooth things, do not talk about the real need of our life to be saved. The real problem is our depravity. And all they want to do is fan the so-called goodness within us. By the way, the Bible says, there's none good, no, not one. He tells us that all of our goodnesses, really, are like filthy rags. I mean, can you imagine? We think we're pretty good, but we're not. There's a major problem with all of this, and we see it in this text. There are always many who are ready volunteers to assist in building these walls. We have the Jim Joneses comes, and there's always those who follow after. What's the problem? They know not the truth. With that, I ask you a question this morning. What kind of mortar do you have? Is the wall of protection about you built upon Christ, or is it built upon your own thoughts? That's what these false prophets were giving, was their own thoughts. It wasn't thus saith the Lord, it was their thoughts. What are we building our life on? By all normal rights, if you folks wouldn't have held the throne of heaven last year, I'd be in the presence of Almighty God. You kept me from jumping around and enjoying all that stuff. I don't deserve any of that. God and His graciousness. Listen, there's a difference. I teach this all the time. You probably know it by heart. God has mercy. God has grace. You know what mercy is? Not giving you what you deserve. You know what you deserve? You and I, we deserve to die and go to hell. Be separated from God for all of eternity. But His mercy, it operates and we don't get what we deserve. Wasn't that what grace is? Well, somewhat, but grace is something else. It's more than your daughter. What a great name to give to a child. We got two of them in our church. You know what grace is? God giving you something you don't deserve. One is not getting what you deserve. The other is getting what you don't deserve. I deserve hell, but God gave me heaven. I deserve misery. I deserve separation. But God said, come unto me and I will give you rest. There'd be a great difference. We need to be careful. Are we building our lives on untempered mortar? That which we seek to build around us through religious experiences, all sorts of things, but it's not that which is going to save your soul. We had a lady in our church one time, been baptized 67 times. I kid you not. Supposedly not for herself, but for somebody else. Thinking that would wash away their sins. People stand and eat the bread and believe it's the very body of Jesus Christ. They call that transubstantiation, thank you. Something like that. That little piece of bread actually turns into the body of Jesus. And they believe that they are putting the body of Jesus into their own bodies and thus making them immortal. By the way, if that be true, you're a cannibal. That bread doesn't become Jesus. It's symbolic of the body that bled and died for you and me. Have you built your life upon Him? Are you protected, or is it with untempered mortar? That which really won't hold you together. When you come close to death's door like I did last year, what is going to keep you from going to the presence of God? Or what is going to make it solid around you? When they wheeled me out, one of my boys said, I don't remember what they said. I simply said, it's going to be okay. Until now, I never said why, I don't believe. I believe two things. One, either it will be that which takes care of the body, or God will take care of it and bring me into His presence. By the way, you can't lose with that kind of deal, can you? If you were laying on that gurney and your heart only had a few more beats left in it, is the wall about you enough to protect you? Is it? Don't take chances. You need the tempered mortar of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your beautiful, wonderful word. Lord God, I know in a group this size, there's at least one that the mortar is untempered. If the wind of death blew upon it, it would crumble. Oh God, I pray that you'd help them to see, to be honest with themselves and honest with God, and truly repent of sin and trust you as their Savior. Lord God, as your people, that we might recognize that oftentimes we surround ourselves with false doctrines that cannot hold up in the time of storm. Lord God, I pray that you work in hearts. Bless in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Almost down under the ground, like birds can hear worms crawling in there. Reach down and peck one and grab it. They strike by pouncing upon their prey and then delivering a killing bite. Interesting, the fox can adapt to whatever food is available. They will eat berries. They will eat different types of plants in that regard, and also smaller animals. Matter of fact, it's whatever is available. Do you know their range is somewhere between 1 and 5 square miles that they constantly go over looking for food? They will have several burrows for sleeping and storing food, and in danger can go and hide in one very easily and quickly. When Ezekiel calls these false teachers foxes, and he says they're not standing in the gap, he's telling us that these kind aren't seeking the protection of Israel, but are seeking to live off of them. There'd be a great difference. In Ezekiel 22, he says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And he says, I found none. What was he saying? He's saying, there is some problems, and there are some areas that are cracked, that are broken, and it needs somebody to shore it up. But what's he say here? He tells us, these foxes, they are that which, they've not gone to the gaps. They've not made up the hedge for Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They're not protection to them. Matter of fact, they need protected from these foxes. It's like those that aren't giving the gospel to save a soul, but tell them how wonderful they are. Tell them that they are magnificent in the eyes of God. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. But do we understand something there? He's not looking at us as magnificent. He's looking through eyes of love, realizing how horrible we are and paying the awful price for our sin. And yet there are many who will stand and tell you how wonderful you are. A lot of folks want their ears tickled. When they come to the house of God, they want to walk out feeling very good about themselves. And it's wonderful when we can, and there's times we need that, but we also need to understand that we need help. We also need to understand the devil would like to tear things all apart. He wants us to have a false hope. Ezekiel calls these liars. Listen, if we don't confront people with the truth about their depraved soul, we're like the foxes. They're only out for ourselves. There'd be a difference. He goes on in this text, and he talks about untempered mortar. Around most cities of that day, they would build a wall. The greatest walled city of all time was Babylon. It was wide enough they could hold chariot races on the very top. It was impregnable. They had a river that flowed right through it, so they had water continuously. They could store up great amounts of food, and thus they could be laid under siege for long periods of time and be able to survive through it. And yet those walls came tumbling down. It was interesting how it took place. It was when the Medo-Persians decided to dam up the river, walking on the riverbed. Though they had put gates like a dome across that river, they had left it unlocked at night. And when there was a drunken party taking place, though they knew that the enemy lay out there, these came in and destroyed the city. When we talk about untempered mortar, what do we mean? Well, they built walls for protection, but it was very important that they use what we would call tempered mortar. To temper something, and we're not talking about having a bad temper, we're not talking about an emotion, we're talking about something different. To temper means to bring something into a required condition by mixing something with it. For instance, things have changed a little bit, but in years gone by, if we wanted to pour cement out here for a parking lot, we would get wire. And we'd lay out this cement wire. And then you would come and you'd pour the cement over the wire. And people thought that wire made the cement stronger. Matter of fact, it doesn't make it stronger, it makes it weaker. But there are two things that we can understand about cement. One is it gets harder as time goes on, and it will crack. The purpose of the wire is so when it cracked, it wouldn't come apart. That's its purpose. They put little lines in it, hoping that's where it will crack rather than in those ungodly places, like across the road in the freeway. Today they do something different. I'm not sure what they call it. Maybe Greg could help me on this. But they put a little, what do they call it, Greg? Fiberglass?
Fiber mesh.
Little pieces of fiber. You can't even see it, basically. And that's mixed in the concrete so that it won't pull apart. Unusual. But it's the purpose of it. Matter of fact, that concrete is sand mixed with something else. Today they use what I think they would call Portland. They mix the two together, and there are different kinds of mixes they use. And you call up and want cement delivered, well, you tell them all these different things. I don't even know what all of it is. Now you tell them what kind of slump you want. I thought, man alive, I don't want to slump down my chair too much. I'll fall asleep. I don't know what they're talking about. But they mix it up, and when those things are mixed together, they have a chance then to harden as the moisture is evaporated away. And thus it becomes a very hard surface. In these days that we speak of, there were basically two ways to mortar a wall. One is they would go out and gather clay, mix it with some water, maybe with some coloring, and take that and smooth it over the outside of the block. They might put it between the block and smooth it on the outside. When they got finished, it would look very good. But what is clay when the water is evaporated out of it? It's still clay. What happens when water is added back to it? Like in a storm. And the winds come. What takes place? It begins to run down. It begins to fall apart. And the wall won't stand. And that's what he's referring to here. The ladder looked good from the outside, but a storm would take down such a wall. He's likening these preachers to those who whitewash things, so to speak. It looks good on the outside, but it won't stand during the times of storm. So much that is passed off as being Christian is simply watered down clay that won't stand the storms of life. There are storms in life, amen? As I was thinking about this and the different problems, and many of you have experienced in the last 3-4 years the death of somebody that's very close to you. Many of you have gone through some very severe medical problems. Some of you probably have faced, I don't know about this, but some severe financial situations. You may have endured some very difficult times on your job, perhaps even with your family. Perhaps some things said about you that were not true. But we all have these kinds of storms in our lives. And so we come along and somehow we believe that we can use this untempered mortar that looks good to help us through those storms. One of the things that happens many times in the lives of many folks, they believe that they will christen a baby. In other words, the baby gets baptized and it has many times a new name given to it. And thus they're brought into the church through that baptism. But may I say to you, it do nothing more than what your sink or bathtub does. The water we put in the baptistry will not wash away your sins. It's a picture only. But many hide behind this wall of what I would describe as baptismal regeneration. You cannot get saved by getting baptized. It doesn't work. And yet hundreds and thousands of churches throughout our land and around the world believe that if we can get them into the baptistry, or in many cases they don't have that, they sprinkle them with water, and they believe that that was going to save somebody. By the way, if I believed that, I'd get me a big super tanker truck with a big hose, and we'd go down the street and spray everybody down. So, well, that's ridiculous. So is baptismal regeneration. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Gift of God, he says. We don't get saved by what we do or what somebody else does. We get saved by what Jesus did for us and our believing him for it. There are many who will go through a confirmation, which is a wall that supposedly, after you've done this study, places you within the safeguard of the church. By the way, if you're a church member, doesn't mean you're saved. There are folks sitting here this morning who were members of this church, made a profession of Christ, but later came to realize it was not real. And praise God, they saw that and accepted Christ their Savior before it be too late. Many believe that we perform a sacrament. A sacrament is some kind of religious outdoing that we commit ourselves to gain the favor of God. Some believe that communion is a sacrament. They believe if you partake of the cup and you partake of the bread, that it's going to save your soul. No, it goes into your belly, not your heart. The bread is a picture of the body of Christ. The wine is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what took place in the heart. It's for us to remember. It's a memorial service. It does not save us. And yet there are many who preach that. There are many who will say, well, all you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior. Hang on a moment. You talk to our missionaries and find out what happens in foreign countries. They say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And they say, okay, I accept him. And what do? They put him on the same pedestal with the rest of their gods. There's a difference between so-called acceptance and an understanding that we are depraved souls in need of salvation. That there's nothing we can do to get ourselves saved. And we cry out to a holy and a righteous God with a repentant heart, asking God to save our hell-deserving souls. I believe I have a great problem of watering down of the Word of God. We come to the Word of God and folks say, well, it means this, it means that, it means the other thing. Well, you can read it. It means what it says. For God so loved the world. What's that mean? It means he so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son. What's that mean? It says he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, who's that? Anybody and everybody. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's he saying? He said God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die in our place because we deserve to die and to be separated from God for all of eternity. Remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? What were some of his last words? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did that take place? Why was he separated from God the Father? Because that was the payment for sin. Thank God he didn't stay in that position. He came up from the grave. Amen? Amen. He had life within that manifested itself. And you and I today have the privilege to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go out today and you can recognize all the great handiwork of God. I had the privilege this week with my wife to go up for 2 or 3 days, I mentioned earlier, to Gavin's Point. Last year I was going to take her to South Carolina. Kind of a different thing, but she said, I didn't really want to go. She told me that yesterday. And we had a great time together. And we did. We went and we found 3 or 4 different places just to watch the water. We watched it above the dam where it was fairly still. We watched it below the dam where it's running like crazy. We watched the water come over the dam. They got many of the gates open right now. and we enjoyed really each other's company and enjoyed what God has made. I read a little thing, the water that goes through the generator at that place, just the water goes through there, not what's going over the sides, will fill 13,000 bathtubs in 1 second. And that's just a little tinky amount of what God has made and the power that God placed in water. Our God's great. Amen? And we think we have it all conquered. And God says, I'll show you how good those dams work. I'll give you so much rain, they won't hold it all. Remember 6 years ago? By the way, we're very close to that right now. That's why it's pouring over up there right at the moment. God's magnificent. Shelly just got back from Georgia and seeing some things she'd never seen in her life before. I saw some of her pictures and some of the places she was been on Stone Mountain. I've never been there. I've been very close. And you look out over those mountains there. Are they Smokies there, I think? And you see all that forest area in the mountains and all that God has made, and you just kind of, wow. 51 years ago, on this very day, we were driving into Rocky Mountain National Park. We drove up that park, got to see the big Thompson River. Any of you folks ever been there? Oh, how beautiful it was. Stopped many places along the way. We was pulling a little camper, a little what was called a high-low. My dad had bought it way back in the early 60s or mid-60s. And it was like an orange crate. It would raise up and come back down. I took all my kids one time, and we was in this little 8x8 box. Took them back to the very same location. But we found a little campground, the highest campground operated by government in the United States. Matter of fact, about 2 or 3 days later, we woke up and there was like 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground in July. We drove around through those mountains and saw those great peaks. Went up on what at that time, maybe still is the highest paved road in the United States. We got above the tree line and got to look out across all those mountains. There was a place we stopped at every day. We call it our rock. It was a huge rock, about half the size of this auditorium. And we stopped there and watched the waters that run down the big Thompson River. And we were seeing just this little bit of what God created. Then one day a few years ago, I got to thinking, that's after the curse. What was it like before? What will it be like after he lifts the curse? How great our God is. We can see all of those things, but, without this Bible, without his words, without his communication, you will not really recognize most of his attributes. God reveals himself in this book. And as God reveals himself and his marvel, his beauty, his strength, his wisdom, as all these things come into being, as we begin to think about and understand that we are so small and we're so sickly and we are so far departed from him, the only thing we can do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can't be like the Pharisees and say, oh God, look what I've done. You're so blessed to be able to have me in your presence. No, not at all. But we learn about that from the Word of God. Those who are not faithful to the book of God, who bring about smooth things, do not talk about the real need of our life to be saved. The real problem is our depravity. And all they want to do is fan the so-called goodness within us. By the way, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. He tells us that all of our goodnesses, really, are like filthy rags. I mean, can you imagine? We think we're pretty good, but we're not. There's a major problem with all of this, and we see it in this text. There are always many who are ready volunteers to assist in building these walls. We have the Jim Joneses comes, and there's always those who follow after. What's the problem? They know not the truth. With that, I ask you a question this morning. What kind of mortar do you have? Is the wall of protection about you built upon Christ, or is it built upon your own thoughts? That's what these false prophets were giving, was their own thoughts. It wasn't thus saith the Lord, it was their thoughts. What are we building our life on? By all normal rights, if you folks wouldn't have held the throne of heaven last year, I'd be in the presence of Almighty God. You kept me from jumping around and enjoying all that stuff. I don't deserve any of that. God and His graciousness. Listen, there's a difference. I teach this all the time. You probably know it by heart. God has mercy. God has grace. You know what mercy is? Not giving you what you deserve. You know what you deserve? You and I, we deserve to die and go to hell. Be separated from God for all of eternity. But His mercy, it operates and we don't get what we deserve. Wasn't that what grace is? Well, somewhat, but grace is something else. It's more than your daughter. What a great name to give to a child. We got two of them in our church. You know what grace is? God giving you something you don't deserve. One is not getting what you deserve. The other is getting what you don't deserve. I deserve hell, but God gave me heaven. I deserve misery. I deserve separation. But God said, come unto me and I will give you rest. There'd be a great difference. We need to be careful. Are we building our lives on untempered mortar? That which we seek to build around us through religious experiences, all sorts of things, but it's not that which is going to save your soul. We had a lady in our church one time, been baptized 67 times. I kid you not. Supposedly not for herself, but for somebody else. Thinking that would wash away their sins. People stand and eat the bread and believe it's the very body of Jesus Christ. They call that transubstantiation, thank you, something like that. That little piece of bread actually turns into the body of Jesus. And they believe that they are putting the body of Jesus into their own bodies and thus making them immortal. By the way, if that be true, you're a cannibal. That bread doesn't become Jesus. It's symbolic of the body that bled and died for you and me. Have you built your life upon Him? Are you protected, or is it with untempered mortar? That which really won't hold you together. When you come close to death's door like I did last year, what is going to keep you from going into the presence of God? Or what is going to make it solid around you? When they wheeled me out, one of my boys said, I don't remember what they said. I simply said, it's going to be okay. Until now, I never said why I don't believe. I believe two things. One, either it will be that which takes care of the body, or God will take care of it and bring me into His presence. By the way, you can't lose with that kind of deal, can you? If you were laying on that gurney and your heart only had a few more beats left in it, is the wall about you enough to protect you? Is it? Don't take chances. You need the tempered mortar of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your beautiful, wonderful word. Lord God, I know in a group this size, there's at least one that the mortar is untempered. If the wind of death blew upon it, it would crumble. Oh God, I pray that you'd help them to see, to be honest with themselves and honest with God, and truly repent of sin and trust you as their Savior. Lord God, as your people, that we might recognize that oftentimes we surround ourselves with false doctrines that cannot hold up in the time of storm. Lord God, I pray that you work on hearts. Bless in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.